You know, last week we looked at this whole parable of the vine and the branches. And we learned that God, one of the things God does when we are saved, He begins to remove anything out of our lives that is detrimental to a Christian lifestyle. So God begins to strip away bad habits and sins. He reorganizes, reorders our priorities, our values, and He changes the way we see the world. Now, when that first starts, sometimes that's a painful process. At least it was for me, because my life in Christ was such a radical change. And then, as it progresses, it becomes easier. I mean, and He builds into us a heart of service, and we begin to bear fruit for the kingdom. And quite frankly, all followers of Jesus Christ must bear fruit. It is a requirement, if we're really doing what God asks us to do, that we should be fruit bearers. So just as a branch that does not bear fruit is pretty worthless. We saw with the children, a branch just becomes a stick, and then if you put it in the mud, it becomes a stick in the mud. So too, anyone claiming to be a Christian that does not bear fruit for the kingdom really is of little value to the kingdom. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So without Christ, all is lost. With Christ, all is possible. How many times in our life have we seen things happen, and it is so cool because we know it's not a human thing, it's not a specific person thing. We step back and go, this is a God thing. So as we look at this parable, what is vine wood? What is it good for other than to bear fruit or grapes? I mean, it can't be used for lumber. It's gnarled, it's twisted, it has no structural strength, and it really is not even good to burn for fires because it burns so quickly it's barely better than paper. Rabbis, in fact, forbid the use of olive and grapevine wood for the altar fires in the temple. And the reason olive trees were excluded is because they were so precious in the lifestyle of the Jews. And vine wood, because it was really of no value. It created no heat. This is the same thought, then, that the Lord gave to Ezekiel concerning Israel. If you will turn to Ezekiel chapter 15, we're going to look at a passage. And Israel is no longer living faithfully to God. So God responds and says to Ezekiel, "Jerusalem is a useless vine." Reading from Ezekiel 15, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me." That's Ezekiel talking. "The son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees in the forest. It is wood taken. Is the wood taken from it good for anything? Do people take a peg from it and hang a vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends," have we ever heard the saying, burning the candle at both ends? This is where the saying comes from, by the way. Did you know? It's because what it means is you're burning something very quickly. So when it says here, God says the fire has consumed both ends, it means it's going to burn real quickly. The middle of it is charred. Is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine, among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord. So, see, this is the very same image that Jesus is invoking here in this parable of the vine and branches recorded by John. Without Jesus as our vine, providing spiritual nourishment, our souls are like the useless vine branch wood or desolate spiritual landscape that Jerusalem became at the time of Ezekiel. So the question we have that is before you and is before me is that we must deal with, are we joined with, are we joined to, are we abiding in Jesus Christ faithfully? I mean, is He our vine, our source of life? Are we being useful to Jesus and His kingdom? Or are we like a sucker branch that takes away from the vine and produces no fruit at all? A sucker branch, when you find it, has to be cut away from the tree or cut away from the vine for the health of the vine. And this then enables the vine to grow stronger and produce more fruit. See, these are the questions that we need to look at this morning that the Lord in this passage has laid before us. So as we begin to look at what it means to abide in Christ, let's begin by prayer. Father, we thank You this morning that You allow us to come together, that we can worship You, we can praise You. And Father, we ask that Your Word, You would speak Your Word into our hearts, that we might be so much more than we are. And it is only because of You that's possible. Bless the time this morning. Amen. So John 15, if you'll look at verse 6, says, if anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch, and it is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So here we find in this phrase, he is thrown away, or in some translations, he is cut off. This is a negative, obviously, and I want to look at this, but I'd like to begin this morning with a positive. I would like to see and talk about what it means to abide in Christ. So if we don't understand what it means to abide in Christ, then how are we going to understand the negative side of not abiding? So, and I think abiding is the main point we find in John chapter 15. In fact, the word abide occurs 10 times between verses 4 and verse 10. And it's just showing how Jesus is hammering home His point that the importance of abiding in Him is, and the cost of not abiding in Him. For it is used in both a positive and negative form. First, abiding in Christ is for Christians. It is for those who are already in Christ. So this challenge in this passage we're looking at this morning is for Christians, not for unbelievers. In fact, I went to the dictionary and I thought, you know, let me look up and see what it says a Christian is. And I thought the definition actually was pretty simple. It says, Christian is a person who believes in Jesus Christ and follows his teachings. Now, that's pretty simple, but it's pretty accurate. And so it's nice to see that our newer dictionaries are actually getting a few things still right. So, but does this definition define you? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you follow his teachings? See, if so, then the teaching we're having this morning applies to you. But if not, nothing that I say will make complete sense. It won't speak to the depth of your heart, because the first thing you'll have to do is to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. See, and then the second point Jesus is trying to drive home is this whole act of abiding. Jesus is saying it is a conscious decision and a choice for a Christian to choose to live as a Christian, to live a Christian life, and to abide in Jesus. To abide in Christ, a Christian has to make a conscious decision to expose themselves to Christ. And this is done through the study of the Bible, through preaching of God's Word, and being part of a community that has the same goal of living a Christian life and abiding in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To abide in Christ, one must work at staying in contact with Jesus Christ. And we do that through a prayer life. A prayer life where we speak from our heart to Christ, but we also have times of listening to see what God wants. Prayer is communication. So to abide means that one makes a decision also to submit to the Holy Spirit given to us by God, and we try to let God direct and control our lives. I mean, that's one of the hardest parts for me. I let Him take charge, and then I take it back. Then I let Him charge, and then I take it back. And so to do that consistently, of letting God rule my life, is difficult. I mean, let's be honest. When we take charge, when I take charge of things, I usually make a mess of it. I mean, have you ever noticed when you try to start controlling all the environment, the events, the people and things in your life, how out of kilter everything gets? I mean, you know, it's just crazy. I mean, one of the things that appeals to a young man in Mormonism is we were told, as a young Mormon, I was told if I do all the right things, I get my own planet. I can be just like Jesus Christ. And then you start thinking logically, can you imagine what that planet would look like? What a mess that would be. I mean, I'd have it messed up in 30 seconds. Yeah, but so to abide in Christ is a choice. And it's a decision. And it's a decision that not only affects your life and your ability to grow, but as you grow, you'll become to know the peace of Christ. If you're not abiding in Christ, one of the evidences that you'll see in your life is you're in turmoil. You don't have peace. If your life is in constant turmoil and you know no peace, this is a warning sign that you are truly not abiding in Christ. In America, we like to think of ourselves as self-made, independent, strong-willed. But the truth is, these are not biblical concepts. Being a true Christian is anti-American culturally. So we not only belong to Christ, but we belong to His church. And the church is who? It's the people who are abiding in Christ. So you make a conscious decision to abide in Christ. That not only affects you and your peace, but it affects all those around you. I mean, look around you. Your life in Christ is affecting every one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's affecting their ability to live holy and abide in Christ as well, because nobody lives in a vacuum. And we are a community. So as you begin to look at your life and how you seek Christ, not only think of yourself, but think of your family and all those that belong to Canyon Bible. See, you are either supporting and helping others abide in Christ, grow spiritually, or you're a hindrance. Because quite frankly, I don't think there's any middle ground on this subject. You can't be a neutral. This world doesn't allow it. The church of Christ, the body of Christ, the community of Christ is called by Jesus, and we are to be part of a community. We are to share each other's experiences. We are to bear each other's burdens. We're to confess our sins to each other. We're to help each other grow spiritually, overcome weaknesses. We're to share in fellowship. We're to pray together. We're to laugh together. And we're to cry together when life isn't fun. See, does that describe Canyon Bible Church? Does that sound like your life? If it's not, what do we need to change to live more fully for Christ? Because when we as individuals, and when we as a family, and when we as a community are truly abiding in Christ, we will know His peace in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul, probably my favorite apostle, although I like Peter a lot too, because he was bullheaded just like I am. But the Apostle Paul, this great missionary and church planter, he knew what God was saying he wanted for his church. So if you will now turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at that. And see, many of Paul's letters were what? They were instructions to these new creations. What new creation? The New Testament church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul established a lot of churches. He established the Philippians church in his second missionary journey around 50 AD. He wrote this letter to the Philippians from being in, while he was imprisoned in Rome about 10 years after he established the church. And he's giving them some important instruction on how Christians are to be humble in whom we are in Christ. So now if you are in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll read, and it says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on the one goal, and that goal is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ." Then in verse 3 he says, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourself." Everyone should look out not only for their own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, we have absolutely no hope in achieving any of this that Paul said to the Philippian church without Christ. And without relying on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Jesus calls us to abide in Him. How are we doing in placing Jesus before all else in the world? How are we doing in abiding in Jesus and living for Him? Do you have your priorities right? I mean, if we look at the whole breadth of Scripture, Jesus should be first above all else in our life. And then our spouse. And then our children. And then those in the community of Christ. And finally, yourself. Who do we see comes last? If we are all concerned about others, helping others and serving others, then no one's needs will go unmet. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, Jesus clearly says that he came to serve, not to be served. If he is our Lord and Master, then shouldn't we be taking this very same position? Our primary purpose in life after abiding in Christ is serving others. Now back to our passage in John. There's a third point concerning this abiding, and it's found in verse 7. He says in verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." See, this point is peppered all through John's gospel writing. The idea of abiding has been building as we approach chapter 15. But these are the key words I want you to look at right now. Jesus says, "My words abide in you." For a Christian to experience the words of Jesus, abiding in them, to experience the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to express his love to others, one must first be able to abide in Christ. The evidence of having the words of Christ abide in you and your life are being obedient to his commandments. I mean, if you look back, just go maybe a page or two pages back in John, in chapter 14, verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." So if you read that, first thing you have to look at is, who is the we? It's Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And where are they going to make their home? Well, I think I'll let you answer that one. See, we saw in Ezekiel that God turned away from Israel because Israel quit loving him, because they quit living his word, because they quit abiding in him. Jesus brings forth this very thought in the passage we're looking at in verse 3 of John 15. He says, "Already you are clean." Why? "Because of the word that I have spoken to you." Why is a person clean then? Because the word of God cleans them. It changes you. It cleans out the filth in your life. It changes your heart and mind. But you have to make a decision to embrace that word, to live that word, to study that word, and for the word of God to become part of who you are, your very essence. I hear Americans all the time, and this frustrates me, by the way, but I hear Americans all the time that say they can have Christ and they can be Christian without the doctrines of Christ. See, the answer to that is no. 1,000 times no. They say they can be obedient to Christ without being part of his church. And again, the answer to that is no. The church at times, let's be honest, let's face it, the church at times is a pain. It's difficult. And that's because it's full of so many sinners. But you cannot be a Christian, as the breath of the New Testament scripture teaches, without being part of the church of Christ. See, some people like the idea of Jesus, but they shy away from his teachings. They want to be able to go and pick and choose out of the scriptures what they want, what they like, and disregard the things they don't like. This is an impossibility for somebody who is a true Christian, who embraces Jesus Christ as their Lord, and who believes the Bible is the written Word of God. Jesus clearly says in the Scriptures that He will not come and He will not abide in anyone who does not keep His commandments. Now, we can all sin and fall short, but if a life is consistent in not living the commandments of God, again, that's strong evidence there's a problem. We can't separate Christ from His Word because Christ is His Word. That is a basic tenet for all Christians. How dare people call Jesus Christ their Lord and Master? And they do not do what He says. They reject the truth that He teaches. One of the theologians I like reading is a man by the name of John Morris. And John Morris said this. He said, "If thou will not have Christ and His words, neither will He have thee nor thy words." I think that's pretty simple and straightforward. We are encouraged by Christ's promise to abide in us, and this brings us purpose to our lives. It brings peace to our lives, but there is also a problem of not abiding in Christ. See, in the midst of this great encouragement Jesus Christ gives us about speaking of abiding, there is this opposite. The possibility that you and I or anyone else can choose not to heed His calling and His abiding, and you choose not to abide in Him. See, verse 6 is very clear. And if you look at your Bible again, let's read verse 6. And when you read it slowly and look at it, it makes me tremble. "If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." Now, this is a passage that is often used to teach that Christians can lose their salvation. Now, the whole of Scripture teaches that one who is truly saved cannot lose their salvation. But the language of this verse is difficult. So, I want to look at this verse again and study it a little deeper. Jesus is saying that failing to abide in Him more than simply failing is more than simply failing to produce fruit or have peace in your life. Jesus says we will suffer. We can lose our relationship with Him when we make a conscious decision not to abide in Him. This verse is not about losing your salvation. This verse is about abiding and bearing fruit. The works that are done were not abiding in that. When you do works and you're not abiding in Christ, I don't care how good your motives are, they're worthless. They will be burned up. They will be useless to the kingdom of God. See, although the imagery of this passage can tend to look like it's talking about the possibility of losing your salvation and suffering eternal hell, it is actually teaching about the value of works apart from Jesus Christ. The value of the fruit produced is directly related to the nourishment received from our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is focused on this parable on fruitfulness, not salvation. This is consistent with the theme that is found throughout this section of John. I believe Lot, you remember Lot? I think he's a good example of what Jesus is talking about here. Lot separates himself from Abraham, travels to a city we've all heard about called Sodom. And not only does he move to Sodom, but gradually he moves away from abiding in God. He moves away from worshiping God. And in this process, then, he separates himself and he's no longer abiding in God. So, Lot ceases to bear fruit for the kingdom. He ceases to bring glory to God. And his dead works are burned up with the city of Sodom. But if this was about losing your salvation, then that would be the end of the story. Lot would be dead. But we know Lot survived. So, works that are not of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are burned. But the Christian survives. See, should we rejoice in this? Should we rejoice that if a Christian relaxes his lifestyle, if he chooses no longer to abide in Christ, if he chooses to do things he knows he shouldn't do and he becomes fruitless for the kingdom of God, should we take solace in the fact that he doesn't go to hell? What a horrible thought. What a dishonoring thought to God. I mean, Christ gave his all that people may have salvation and be returned to fellowship with God the Father. And then he gives us this gift, the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in us, which is God himself. Are we to take that for granted? Are we to look at it lightly? I hope not. Saved, but fruitless? What a horrible thought. Far be it from any Christian that they would entertain such a low view of Christ and the salvation he has given them. Jesus ends verse 7 with a promise of great blessing for those who abide in him. Reading verse 7 again, it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Wow, isn't that freaky? Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just blow you away that the Creator of the universe says he will fulfill all your requests if you only ask? That is absolutely amazing that he thinks that much of us. However, Jesus did put some conditions on God answering these prayers. First, he says the prayer Jesus promises to answer must be offered in his name. Now, asking prayer in the name of Jesus doesn't just mean you throw Jesus' name in there. What it means that it is consistent with the person of Jesus, the will of Jesus, and it is for the glory of Jesus that it might be displayed in your life and the life of others. So that's the first condition. The second is that Jesus promises the answer prayer only for those who abide in him, meaning true believers. God has never said in the Scriptures he is obligated to answer the prayers of unbelievers. There are times when he has chosen to do so because it furthered his sovereign purpose and his plan, but he has absolutely no obligation to answer the prayer of an unbeliever. And then the final condition that Jesus puts in there, it says the words must abide in us. The person making the request, the words of God must abide in them. If we look at the Greek noun used here, translated for the word word, it is rhema. And it means a complete discourse or a complete conversation or the complete word of God that we call the Bible. So again, Jesus promises to answer prayer and to give whatever the person asks. When the person asks in the name of Jesus, abides in him, and lives in obedience to the Word of God. Now, when you've had some prayers that you didn't get the answer, you can go back and say, did it meet these conditions that Jesus put forth? See, branches of the true vine have the privilege of abiding in Jesus and drawing spiritual life from him. As we live holy lives, and we know from our studies that holy means to be set apart and separate, to as we live holy lives, then we are able to abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit for his kingdom and we will bring him glory. If anyone is not connected to the true vine, which is Jesus, they can work hard. They can do great things from a world's perspective. But these works have no kingdom value. And sadly, in the end, they will be burned. On the other hand, believers living wholly under the power of the Spirit will produce fruit. And much of that fruit will bring peace and joy into their lives and the lives of those around them. A joy and peace the world does not know or understand. So focus on producing glory for Jesus will bring answer to our prayers. This is the life I desire. The life I want to achieve. And the life I know I can only achieve through the power of the Holy Spirit. What about you? Is this the life you want? I mean, as a community, if we desire this as a community, then we can bring God even more glory than an individual can. We can produce more fruit. We can love each other more. We can serve one another more. And this is one of the things that will be attractive to unbelievers. See, what a great adventure. My life has changed so radically since I came to Jesus Christ. It is a great adventure to work at abiding in Christ. It's the greatest experience I think a believer can possibly have, abiding in Christ, knowing Christ, and having the peace of Christ. And to be honest with you, I look forward to continuing this experience with you, my brothers and sisters, my beloved, the community of Canyon Bible. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the power and the glory of your word. We thank you that you loved us so much that you, the creator of the universe, say you hear our every prayer, that you will answer our prayers when they are of the heart and will of Jesus. Father, we want your blessings. But as you give your blessings to us, help us not hoard them. Help us freely give your blessings away. Help us be more concerned about others than ourselves. Help us serve you for your glory. Amen.